song. We'll sing one.
Song.
270? Okay. Number 270. Okay, here we go. My goodness, we doubled our attendance. I had my head down and... Is that like walking into a bar and saying, I'll have a double? Okay. Anyway, Joanne and Keila are very good today, and and seemed to be very tired, so she didn't make it tonight. And during the night last night, the condensation pump on my furnace at home failed. Got that fixed today. Always something to fix.
Eric, you must tell that guy, look, show up here and do a good job. You're fired. I gotta get.
Oh, we were done. I was just a long time, so I threw my gym clothes from this morning back on and came over here. They were cleaner than my work desk.
Are there any special prayer requests, unspoken requests?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us and for your grace. And we pray that you'll just bless us and strengthen us, keep us strong in the faith and faithful to that which you've committed to our trust. We pray for the unspoken requests that you'll answer them in accordance with your will and just bless each one who has them and keep them strong in the faith. And then we pray for Joanne, a special blessing upon her tonight, that you'll just strengthen her day by day. We pray as we minister the Word of God that you'll lay upon my heart those things which you have for us, that we may grow in the things of the Lord and be strong in the faith. And we pray for each one in the church, you know, each physical and spiritual need, bless in a very special way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. One little.
I live 30 minutes away, so I sped.
What's that?
I sped.
Yeah. I do have a car.
Oh, it's a sped drive. I feel validated now.
You're on the
Okay.
Let
me set this thing. I've got it ready to go here.
Reading compared to most of them.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn, first of all, to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We're not going to spend a lot of time here because we've been over most of this. But as I was thinking about this week and just pondering it, sometimes we read right over the top of important things. And I'm looking for my spot here. Anyway, there was a great multitude. And if you think about that with respect to the multitude, who would the multitude be? It's the Jews. So then Jesus was giving some instructions. It's in verse 25 that it says, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, which is a curse, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. Now, if we think about who the audience is, it's the Jews. They were the custodians of the truth for 1,500 years, or nominally 1,500. And they had taken the law and they, with their rabbinical interpretations of the law, and basically they were very much like colleges are today. If you're writing a term paper or an essay or something and they tell you to cite references. And, you know, it doesn't make any difference what you're writing about, fact or fiction. If you cite somebody, you have to write or find somebody that agrees with your premise and cite them to give your premise authority. And this is basically the way the Jews interpreted the scriptures. You know, this rabbi said, and then this rabbi, based upon what that rabbi said, he said, and so on and so forth. And so, you know, they don't care what you say. as long as you use references of someone who's written a book and you're quoting them. But what I found in the Bible college, and I attended three different ones, you couldn't solely quote the scriptures. You've got, 66 books? So you've got 66, it wouldn't be 66 different sources, but because, for example, Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament, and when you break it down that way, but you've got a whole bunch of people who have spoken the Word of God as God laid it upon their heart. But as far as, and this is strange in a Bible college, as far as a Bible college is concerned, you can't cite the scriptures for authority if you're laying out some premise that somebody before you hasn't written about. Now, a good example of that was when I discovered the 30 definite articles in the book of Romans from the 5th chapter to the 8th chapter. And you have the singular noun sin, harmartia, preceded by the definite article 30 times, and the translators didn't translate a single one. And then in the other books that Paul wrote, the other 12 books, he only used that construction, I think it was 3 times. So that's, so you say, okay, he's talking about a specific sin. And since nobody else has written about that, when you say that, they think you're some kind of a nut. Yeah. So you have to cite sources. Well, the Jews, quoted their sources. Rabbi so-and-so said, Rabbi so-and-so said. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came and began to teach the truth of the Word of God, and of course he would quote the Old Testament scriptures, but he'd quote them as they were supposed to be quoted, contextually, what was going on, this fits here, this fits there, and so on and so forth. And with that, though, it didn't fit the Jewish tradition. So if we go back to the 10th chapter of Matthew, I think we'll see a very good example. And this portion of Scripture portrays things in the public ministry of our Lord and his disciples. And then it portrays things also, if you notice in verse 23, let's see, is that where I want to be? Anyway, he says, let's just start at verse 1, and we'll get that particular verse as we travel through, because I hope to cover this whole chapter. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, for the Jews, a prophet would punctuate or give his authority by the things that he was able to do in terms of miracles, because the Jews required a sign. And, of course, the New Testament says the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. But with respect to the Jews, they were supposed to accept the signs of these men, especially when they spoke according to the truth of the Word of God. But their tradition always got in the way, and particularly with men like John the Baptist, men like our Lord Jesus Christ, and the disciples. Okay. Now, he says the names of the 12 apostles are these, and we'll just skip past that. And these 12, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go into, not into the way of the Gentiles. So their ministry was not to the Gentiles. That ministry didn't begin until the Apostle Paul was saved. And not immediately. It took about 10 years or more before, closer to 14 years before Paul went on his first missionary journey. So it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans. Remember, the Samaritans were those Jews that had intermarried with Gentiles, while the tribes while the southern tribes, were in captivity. And so when they returned under Ezra and they were going to build the temple, these Samaritans, then, is what the mixed race were called, they came and said, "Let us help you." And, of course, Ezra refused that. Now, he says, "But go rather to whom?" So their ministry was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, the kingdom has been promised. And the Jews, not understanding the prophetic scriptures, thought that when the Messiah would come, he would establish his kingdom at that point in time. And they completely ignored the fact that the Messiah had to first come and offer himself as a ransom for sin. He had to fulfill every jot and tittle of law and then offer himself as a ransom for sin, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So Israel needed to be redeemed. The Gentile nations of the world need to be redeemed. There's no one, by the life that you live, not one single person, that can live according to the dictates of the law. Now, Jesus, who is God incarnate, he did. He fulfilled the law. And then he offered himself as a ransom for sin. So when Paul spoke of that, he says, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So people get all confused about the law. And they, you know, when you take 66 books of the Bible as a whole, 39 in the Old Testament, plus the four Gospels, they go with those 39. So you have 43 books of the Bible that are basically under the covenant of the law until Christ was crucified at the end of the gospel. And then the book of Acts is a transition from Judaism to the Christianity, or to the church, to be the custodian of the truth. So if you go into the Bible and want to look for things that tell you you have to do this and you have to do that, you're going to find a lot of it. But what people can't seem to figure out is that no one, even though the Jews were given the law and the Jews said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do," no one was able to keep the law. Not Moses, not any of the prophets, not any of the writers of the Old Testament scriptures, not a single rabbi, not a single high priest was able to keep the law. Because by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. But the Jews, with their interpretations and not understanding that the law was a schoolmaster, and Paul writes about that in the third chapter of Galatians, that the law was a schoolmaster to bring the Jews to Christ that they might be justified by faith. And then once they had been brought to faith, then of course we have the church established, and then Paul was sent forth to go into all the world, preach the gospel. And he preached to in the region of Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. And you have the different provinces, and in those provinces you have the different cities. But the whole region is Galatia. And so when Paul, after he'd completed his first missionary journey and came home back to Antioch in Syria, he was there, and then some of the believers from Galatia came to him and told him that there were Judaizers out of the church at Jerusalem that said you have to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised or you can't be saved. And, of course, when you read the book of Galatians, we find out very clearly that the law is done. It's been fulfilled. You know, it was fulfilled. Well, let's read just a little bit of the third chapter of Galatians. And then we'll come back here to this portion of Scripture in Matthew 10, And it's interesting, too, that our translators were Anglicans, who had formerly been Roman Catholics, and they were Greek scholars, but that doesn't mean that they were saved men. They were just church men. And Paul has shown, he unloaded on Peter for Peter's hypocrisy when Peter came down. And then Peter ate and drank with the Gentiles until certain came from James. And when they came, then Peter withdrew himself and played the hypocrite. And so the Apostle Paul kind of unloaded on him. And he says, but when Peter was come, and this is the second chapter of Galatians, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Why? Because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, then all of a sudden he felt peer pressure and withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews, and this even included Barnabas, who went with Paul on the first missionary journey. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Dissimulation is just another word for hypocrisy. Okay? So then he says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Now think about what is taught under the canopy of Christianity today. Basically, you're saved by grace, but then you got to keep the law to keep yourself saved. And they run off on the same tangent that they ran off on back in the first century. So he says to them, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles. Now remember, he was eating and drinking with them, having fellowship with them, was no consideration for dietary, or no dietary consideration or anything of the sort, because Christ is the end of the law. And Peter was operating that way until these came that were very legalistic. And so he says, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We, who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, that is, we were born Jews, we were born under the law, all of those things, we have a covenant relationship with God based upon the law, all of those things. And so he says, knowing that a man is not justified by what? By the works of the law. No one can be justified by law. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we believed in Jesus Christ, or have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by what? And not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, what does it say? No flesh shall be justified, where? In God's sight. See? So, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, and that's by God's grace through faith, he fulfilled the law and died for our sins, we ourselves also are found sinners. Now, where there's no law, there's no transgression. So the only way that you can be found a sinner is if you put yourself under law. Because where there's no law, there's no transgression. So that's what he's telling us. So he says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, or we put ourselves under the law, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. He declared us to be just and to be righteous and to be holy, which means to be separated unto him. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, now, what he literally means is, we set the law aside because it was fulfilled. But if I build it again, just as we've seen in the seventh chapter of Romans, when Paul You said, I was alive once, but then the sin revived and I died. So if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Or if I put, we're done with the law. We're under the grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if we put ourselves back under the law, all that we can do is declare ourselves sinners with what? Christ only died once. Okay? And he died for the sins of the whole world. So we have to think that way. So, and this was a way that the Jews just simply didn't, the majority just didn't want to think that way. So I, through the law, under the law, what were you to do if you sinned? You were to bring a sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle, put your hands on the head of that sacrifice, confess your sins. The priest would then kill that sacrifice, burn his body on the altar, and declare that your sins were forgiven based upon the shedding of blood. Now, since the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer can never take away sin, you had to be reminded of it year after year after year with the Jewish sacrifices, so, until Christ came. But when Christ came, Christ is the end of the law. So I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. That is, God counts me to have died with the sacrifice. And the sacrifice that can truly provide salvation is the sacrifice of the seed of the woman, the sacrifice of the seed of Abraham, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist identified him, who taketh away the sin of the world. So it doesn't say, I am crucified. That doesn't make sense. The translators believed in progressive sanctification. When did Christ die? In the past, right? Okay, from the time that Paul wrote this, was Christ already dead? Yeah. According to the baptism of the Spirit of God tells us that when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, we arose with him to walk in newness of life. So it can't be, I am crucified. Yes, I was. It's an aorist tense verb in the Greek, which is a punctiliar act in time past, or at a point of time it took place. Okay? I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and we are indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who did what? He loved me. And he did what else? He gave himself for me. So he lived his life as a Jew under the law. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. And then he gave himself as a ransom for sin. So then Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If you try to mix law and grace, you're going to be frustrated. They don't go together. See, law declares you guilty. The blood of Jesus Christ, the grace of God, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, declares you to be holy, righteous, and just, and that your sins will not be remembered against you ever. That's past, present, and even the ones you haven't even committed yet. They're all under the blood. Okay. So I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain, or uselessly. Christ's sacrifice, I've said this many times, Christ's sacrifice was a hopeless suicide if we have to keep ourselves accepted of God by what we do. Now, why would you call it suicide? Because Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. So, and Jesus told the Jews, they were trying to instill fear in him. He said, you would have no authority whatsoever except it were given you. You can't, if Christ wanted to oppose their will, they couldn't have put him to death. He says, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Now, just a few more verses here, and we'll go back to Matthew 10. So, O foolish Galatians, who bewitched you, or hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? What's that mean? When I came, I preached the fact that God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And he died a ransom for sin. And I made it very evident that he made one sacrifice for sin forever. He was evidently crucified among you. That is in Paul's preaching. Okay. So he says that Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. I preach Christ crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. Now, this only would I learn of you. And this is a good question to ask most of the people under the canopy of Christianity because of their false doctrine. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Which was it? And it's really the hearing of the faith, which is the body of revealed truth. Well, it was by the hearing of the body of truth. Okay? So then he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit by the hearing of faith, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now, going back to the second verse, what's the antecedent of flesh in verse 3? What's the antecedent of it in verse 2? The law. Trying to satisfy God by the life that you live is works of the flesh. And go over to 1 John chapter 4. And then we'll get back to Matthew. Okay. He says, well, let's see. Let's go to chapter 2 first. He says to them, love not the world. Now, the world here is the Greek word cosmos, and we're not talking about space exploration or anything of that sort. It means basically the way the world system, the way the world thinks. Okay? Love not the world system, neither the things that are in the world system. If any man love the world or the world system, what is that? That you can be like God by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. When Eve looked at that tree, she saw that it was good for food. So what is that? A desire to satisfy the flesh is the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the eyes, when she looked at the tree, she saw it was pleasant to the eyes. So, this is the sin that Adam and Eve committed. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's where man's morality has come from. It didn't come because he was created in the image of God. We, according to the fifth chapter of Genesis, were created in the image of Adam. Okay? Now, Adam was created in the image of God, but he fell from the image of God. So, when he began to bear children, Cain, Abel, each one, Seth, each one of them was born in Adam's image. Now, it doesn't tell us anything about the other children that Adam and Eve produce, and how many children from the time, it talks about the first two, Cain and Abel, and then how many other sons and daughters, because Cain didn't kill Abel until 130 years after Adam and Eve sinned. And then they began to produce children. Okay? So all of that time elapsed. So how many sons and daughters and sons and daughters of sons and daughters of sons and daughters of sons and daughters can be born during that period of time? See, people are always worried about, where did Cain get his wife? This book is not about the history of mankind. It's not about the, it speaks of the creation of the universe. Just one verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Yeah. And then the earth became without form and void. It was judged. And then God recreated it. Okay. And this book is about recreation, both the earth and the earth, which is a portrayal of our recreation. So, continuing here then, we have to find out what these sins all about, and it's about man's morality, which didn't come from the Father, for it tells us here, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, read this together with me, is not of the Father. You know, so man's morality, people, the whole world system thinks that man has a moral nature because he was created in the image of God. No, he was created in the image of God. He got his moral nature by falling from the image of God. And therefore, he needs to be saved. And man keeps trying to get back into the paradise of God by the very method that got him thrown out. By his knowledge of good and evil, which Solomon, when writing about it in the 14th and 16th Proverbs, said, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. So all of the religious systems of this world are predicated of man's morality. See? And the Jews, they built a system of morality, you know, this rabbi giving authority to that rabbi, giving authority to that rabbi. They came up with something that so far from what God had given them in the Old Testament scriptures and in the New. Okay. So back in the 10th chapter then, the Lord called his disciples and he sent them specifically. Their ministry was not to the Gentiles. Their ministry was to the Jews. This is before the crucifixion of Christ. So he says, let me read verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the ministry of the 12 was to Jews under law. The ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ was to Jews under law. So every time you read in the New Testament, you know, about somebody comes to Jesus, like the rich young ruler, and says, good master, what good thing must I do? He was a Jew under law, and the Jews had to be condemned by the law so the law could be a schoolmaster to bring them unto Christ, which was portrayed in the sacrificial system. But whenever anyone asked, they always said, were told, you know the commandments, keep them. Okay. So what's the schoolmaster role? The schoolmaster role is to show you that you're a sinner, that you can't keep them. See? And people haven't figured that out yet. Okay. So, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so they were ministering unto the Jews, and the Jews require a sign. So he said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Now, every time you read the word devil in the Bible, unless it's referring to the devil, the word in Greek is daemon, which is the word for demon in Greek. Okay, but the translators made no distinction between diablos and daemon. They translated both of them devils. Freely ye have received, freely give, provide. Now, they were ministering to Jews, and the Jews were required to take care of them. You know, we're not sent forth this way. You know, later on, Jesus says, okay, now, take a sword, take provisions, take two coats, take this, take that. You know, and people think that in order to minister for the Lord, you have to go out and be a beggar on the streets. you got to thumb a ride from one place to another and so on and so forth. Because they can't separate the two covenants. Old Testament, New Testament. Okay. So he says, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass for your in your purses nor scrip for your journey. And that's going to be very important during the Great Tribulation period, because this prophetically takes us into that period of time. And you won't be able to buy or sell without taking the mark of the beast. So Jesus said, it's up to Israel to take care of you. Okay? Neither shoes nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And so you've got a bunch of crazy people in the world today thinking that this is the way the church is supposed to operate. And it's not. Okay? And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire in who is worthy. That is, those that want to hear the truth that you're preaching, that the Lamb of God has come. And there shall you abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. So these are things that Jews were required to do. Now, at verse 17, let's begin there. It says, but beware of men. If we could read it in Greek, it says, beware of the men. Who were the men? They were the religious leaders in Israel. Beware of the men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. You can see it, who they are by the fact that they're going to scourge you in their synagogues. Okay, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, what's he say? Take no thought how or what ye shall speak. And I've taken this portion of scripture over the years as I've preached, and taken it as a promise that I don't have to have all of my notes laid out, or three or four of my books up here that I've written, and all of this type of thing. I'll study a portion of scripture, have in my mind what I want to preach, and most of the time I don't preach it. Yeah. The Spirit of God takes me somewhere else. So, and that's what he says here. And when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. See? For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So that's something, we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. But it's amazing to me that I can go before a crowd, and I've done it where I preach in front of hundreds of people. Our church is pretty small. I suppose the most that I ever spoke for before at one time was probably 600 or 700 people. But you don't have to worry about it. You just preach what God tells you to preach. And He's not speaking audibly in my ear, but He's directing me where I should go. And so He says, He'll give it to you in that day, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. Now, see, what does he say back there? Except you hate your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your aunts, your uncles, all these different people that you know. And God doesn't want us to hate anybody, really, but it appears to be hate. Because when we're required to do something that the Lord has called us to do, and then there's some big doings going on that we would like to go and be a part of it, but we have this other responsibility first. And so that's what we do. We're not martyrs for that. I had to miss my son's birthday, or I had to miss my daughter's birthday, or this or that, because they happened to be having a celebration on Sunday night or Wednesday night or whatever, and I was called to preach. Okay? So we do what the Lord called us to do, and this is specifically spoken to Jews under the law, ministering to Jews under the law, but it has direct application to us. And so this hatred that we see here in verse 22 is going to come from these same people, you know, people that you may be related to, but they're not buying what you're selling. See? And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But, and now we're going to the great tribulation period, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. During the great tribulation period, they won't be able to buy or sell, so there's no sense having any gold or silver. So there's a dual application. He goes on to say, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye unto another. And this verse shows us that this speaks of their public ministry nearly 2,000 years ago and the ministry of the Jews to Jews during the great tribulation period. Because he says, for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Now, Christ was already here in his first advent. He had to fulfill the law, fulfill all righteousness, die a ransom for sin, be buried for 3 days and three nights, and rise the first day of the week, you know. And he fulfilled that perfectly. He didn't fulfill it with the way that people celebrate Easter. You know, you can't really have Good Friday and Palm Sunday because Good Friday is supposed to be at sunset, Jewish time. It's going to be the 15th of the month, but Christ was crucified on the 14th day of the month during the daylight hours. Okay? And then if you count back from the 15th, 6 days before Passover, that's the 9th. And he came to Jericho, ministered there, came out of Jericho, arrived at Bethany. The distance traveled was putting there just about sunset. And they made a supper for him. And after the supper, Mary anointed him for burial. When was the lamb selected for burial? On the 10th of the month. When was Jesus anointed for burial? On the 10th of the month. And then when was he put to death? On the 14th day of the month. When was the lamb the Passover lamb put to death on the 14th day of the month. You know. But he was buried at the beginning of the 15th day of the month. When were the Jews to eat the Passover lamb? What do you do when you put food into your mouth and ingest it? You bury it in your stomach. See? So the Lamb of God was buried, you know, right at the beginning of the 15th of the month. So he was in the tomb the night of the 15th. Which was happened to be a Thursday night, which we would call Wednesday. So he was there Thursday night, Thursday day, Friday night, Friday day, Saturday night, Saturday day, and rose the first day of the week at sunset. Sunset's the end of one day and the beginning of the next day. And so then that fits into the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Leviticus, all of the things that were said. The book of Exodus, all the things that were said about the Passover lamb. So, we haven't got too much time left, but the disciple is not above his master in verse 24. For the servant, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. Now, do you realize that none of Jesus' brethren believed on him during this public ministry? It wasn't until after he was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead. And you can imagine what it would have been like growing up in a family with the Christ. You know, he never does anything wrong. He never gets a spanking. Whatever, you know. But they didn't believe on him. You know, and they were steeped in things Jewish. And then even when they came to faith, James was absolutely steeped in things Jewish until Paul returned after his third missionary journey. And he didn't get his mind changed until, I believe it was Apollos that wrote the book of Hebrews. He wrote Hebrews, and that helped James a great deal. But when Paul came to Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey. He said, you see how many thousands of Jews there are, and they're all zealous of the law. You know, that's about, 20 years or more after the crucifixion of Christ? It'd be actually more years than that. Okay, let me bring this to a close. Okay, so we're dealing with accept your hate. Now, we know we've got to reconcile that with the scriptures teach us to honor our father and mother, you know, to love one another, and so on and so forth. So what is this? It's our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and our, I hate to put it in the terms of duty, because duty is more like a legalistic requirement, but our privilege is to be able to serve the Lord by the grace of God. And he saved us by his grace. We don't deserve eternal salvation, but we have it. So when it comes to, you know, all of the things that draw us this way and draw us that way, sometimes we just have to say no. It's not because we want to hurt anybody's feelings. It's not because we're holier than they are or any of that nonsense. It's just our relationship with the Lord makes our relationship with others seem like sometimes we don't treat them quite as well as we should have. We didn't show up for a birthday. We didn't show up for this or that or some other thing. Sometimes it gets to be hard. But it's a ministry that the Lord called us to. And some things are more important than other things. And so people aren't always going to understand it, but we understand it. So I'll stop there. I wanted to go a little bit farther, but... and show how this fits into the Great Tribulation period. We may do that next week. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love to us, for your goodness and grace to us, for the relationship that we have with thee because of thee, that you loved us, and this is beyond our comprehension, before the foundation of the world. You chose us before the foundation of the world, before we were ever born, even thought of, or even before anything in the universe ever existed, you chose us. And it wasn't based upon anything that we would do, because the scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. So it's not you looking down the corridor of times and seeing somebody that's going to be a pretty good guy, but it's just the fact that in your infinite love, mercy, and grace, you chose us before the foundation of the world, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.